And she didn't benefit from them. She didn't profit from them. She didn't make use of them at all. God had done so much for her. And he'd given her so much. And he'd arranged her life in such a way that you'd think she was bound to benefit. What woman wouldn't have benefited from these kind of advantages? And yet we read that she didn't benefit from them. And what I want to say at this point is this: we all have our opportunities, amazing opportunities. We've had tremendous opportunities. And that's one thing, to have these privileges. Many of us have had the privilege of being brought up by Christian parents. You've had the privilege of, many of you, and all of us this evening, have had the privilege of being in this church. Some of you were brought up in this church. Some of you, it's probably true to say, you've never heard anything except the gospel. There are others of us here, and we've had all sorts of preaching. And we've had to sift out what is true and what is false. And we've had to have help from others to show us, well, now this is the gospel. What you hear from that preacher isn't the gospel. But you here in Bethel, you've had this privilege. You've never had to face that. It's a great privilege, you know. It's a great privilege to know that when you go into God's house, you are going to listen to God's servant giving God's word. So those are the opportunities that God has given us. Now, God gives us opportunities, but we must use them. You must use them. In the prophecy of Isaiah, there's a parable. We think of parables as belonging to the New Testament, as really being a means that Jesus used to teach. But they're there here and there in the Old Testament too. And Isaiah sings what he calls, or what we call, the song of the vineyard, the song of the beloved and his vineyard. And what he is doing is this: he's speaking about the people of Israel, about God's people, and he said, look at how God has privileged you. And in order to show the people how God has privileged them, what he does is to draw a picture of a vineyard. And he says, there was a man who planted a vineyard. And he chose the best ground imaginable. He built a fence around it, built a wall so that no wild beast could come in. He built a wine press in it, finest wine press imaginable. He built a tower in it for the watchmen, so the watchmen could look around and see that nothing harmful was coming in to this vineyard. And the man who did all this spent his time, spent his money, spent everything on this, and he looked for grapes. And Isaiah says, when the man looked for the grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. It didn't benefit him at all. He didn't profit at all from it. It brought forth wild grapes. And there's this mournful cry, really, this mournful cry from Isaiah, from the man who put the vineyard there, and therefore from God himself. Now he said, what more could I have done? I did everything. What more could I have done? And I'm saying to you tonight, dear friends, that God speaks to each one of us and says, listen, what more could I have done for you? What more? I did everything. I looked after you, I cared for you, I sought it, as I've just said, that you heard the gospel, I brought preachers, you remember them, they were very good and honourable and urgent men. We've got one among us this evening, another here now. What more could I have done? Says God. And I'm asking you simply, have you used your opportunity? Have you used and employed that privilege aright? Well, now let's go on and look a little more at Lot's wife. This morning, as I said, we considered her privileges and we looked at them in some detail. This evening, I want to look at what did Lot's wife do? What was this sin? It must have been a dreadful thing, surely, for her to be just left there. One moment she's walking by Lot's side, and the next moment she's just a heap of salt. I know that there are people, and you know there are people, well, they'll ridicule that and say, well, that's nonsense. We're not of that kind of person. In the New Testament, the writer said, I am persuaded better things of you. And I'm persuaded better things of you. You don't believe that that was a legend, just something, a fairy story made up. You believe it. That Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. Well, that was, what was the sin? What are we going to say about the sin? Well, the first thing we say is this, that it was a sin which seemed so small and unimportant. Aren't they worshipping a petty god? A God who loses his rag because this woman looks back. That's all she did. And this God, so people would have us believe, so unbelievers would come and tell us, he really flies off the handle. He really gets into a tearing rage. What's all this fuss about nothing, really? All this fuss about something that is comparatively unimportant. But what we have to notice is this, that there is a difference between how serious the crime was and how serious the punishment was. We will say, well, the crime was not serious at all, but the punishment, my word, talk about taking a sledgehammer to crack a nut. Isn't this what we have here? That God really has gone beyond himself in this. We talk a lot, don't we, in the words. I think it was Shakespeare who invented the phrase, or really who devised the phrase. We talk about making the punishment fit the crime. Well, this isn't like that. This is a small crime, and a punishment. And we cry out. There's something in us that cries out against this, isn't it? I don't know how you feel about it. But my word, that is really going over the top, isn't it? And we say things like this, where we say, well, it's not fair. It's not fair to be doing that. Where do we get our ideas of fairness from? I tell you what I think is fair. You tell me what you think is fair. And my idea of fairness may be very different from your idea of fairness. But we are the authorities. We are ourselves, individually, the authorities of what we think is right and what we think is fair. And when we come across this, we say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair to punish this woman in this way. And it reminds us, I suppose, of a little, at least, it reminds us of Eve's sin. Now, there you go again. It's the same thing, isn't it? Eve, what did she do? She just took a bite from an apple, so we're told. And then God brings this curse upon the earth. It was such a small thing. Surely God could have overlooked that and passed over it and thought, well, okay, it's just one slip up. The rest of their lives are okay. But it wasn't small in God's sight. That's the point, isn't it? It wasn't small in God's sight. Eve's disobedience brought the Saviour into the world, caused God to send his son into the world. And again, when we look at the sin of Lot's wife, we think, well, what about Lot? What about his sin? We were looking at that this morning, the kind of things that he did, and I've read something about Lot too this evening, and you saw the kind of things that he did. And they're so distasteful. And they get worse. If you read to the end of the chapter, I stopped at verse 26. When you go home, read the end of the chapter and you'll see what a foul thing that he did. Wasn't God getting things out of proportion here? And we talk about, well, fair, come on, God. Fair is fair. G- give these people their due. Lot's sins were much, much worse than his wife's sin. And you should really be punishing Lot and not punishing Lot's wife in this way. But it was a sin of disobedience. And God is being fair. God is being fair. This person has sinned. So he's being fair. With Lot, he's being merciful. Let me say this. When we look to God to be fair with us, really we ought to be thankful, and I hope you understand this, that he is not fair. If he was fair with us, none of us would be here this evening. If he treated us as we deserve, none of us would be here. You don't reward us, says the psalmist, according to our iniquities. So with Lot and his wife initially, with Lot certainly, with his wife initially, God was merciful. We're told that in this particular passage. He took hold of them, the angel took hold of these inhabitants and brought them out. The Lord being merciful. It's a sin of disobedience, and it's a very serious sin, you know, the sin of disobedience. You remember that incident in Saul's life, when God told him, Samuel said to him, God said, you must destroy Agag and all the Amalekites and not leave any of the livestock left. You mustn't leave anything. You must kill everything. And Saul fights the battle, but he saves Agag, and he saves some of the sheep. And Samuel comes to him, and Saul says, oh, the anointed of the Lord, look, I've kept the Lord's command. You haven't kept the Lord's command, says Samuel. I can hear sheep bleating. You haven't kept the Lord's command. Who's that then? That's Agag. I told you to kill him. Oh, well, and he justifies his crime. Saul says, well, I kept Agag alive because he'd be a kind of hostage or something, I suppose. And the sheep, well, the people said, well, we'll keep the sheep and the best of them, we'll offer them for a sacrifice. And that's how they justified, and that's how he justified his sin. And God said, look, stubbornness and rebellion are like witchcraft and idolatry. God's delight is not in sacrifices, so much as in obeying the voice of the Lord. That's what you and I are called to do. We're very adept at justifying our wrongs, aren't we? We really are. I'm sure I speak for you as much as for myself. I can give you marvelous justification for my sin. I really can. You'd be surprised at what I can come up with. And so, well, it was like this, and I was in so-and-so's company, and somebody said that, and this one said, let's go here. And I've justified my sin, and I've come before God and said, well, God, it was like this. God says, no, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. You were stubborn. You were disobedient. You were like an idolater. You were like a witch. And so this was Lot's wife's sin. Such a small thing. And what I'm saying to you is this. Beware of grading your sins. Beware of saying, well, that's just a little thing. This is the big thing. I won't do that, but this. Beware of it. That's Lot's wife's sin. Such a small one. Second thing we notice is this, that the sin that she committed was one for which no opportunity was given for her to repent. No opportunity. No chance of repenting. The Lord Jesus Christ sends letters in the book of Revelation to seven churches. One of the letters, I think it's a letter to Thyatira, he said, look, you people in Thyatira, let me tell you what's wrong with you. You've got a woman in your midst, and the name is given to her Jezebel, presumably referring back to the Old Testament Jezebel, a very wicked woman. And you, he said, in Thyatira, have allowed that woman to be there. And she's spreading all kinds of wrong doctrine and immoral behavior and that kind of thing among you. Now, says God, I gave her an opportunity to repent. But she didn't. Now, I'm not concerned here this evening about what Jezebel did and who she was and where she lived or anything of that kind. What I'm concerned about is this. That God said, I gave her an opportunity. I gave her space to repent. And she didn't repent. And God is saying to you and me tonight, I gave you space to repent. I gave you time and opportunity and occasion to repent. Now, Lot's wife may have had those opportunities in the past, but here she was given no opportunity to repent. It happened in a flash. It happened in an instant. God told her, don't look back. He didn't say to her, when she did look back, he didn't say, I told you not to look back. He didn't do that. Didn't give her a second chance. He visited her with this punishment. So Lot's wife tells us this. Lot's wife's case tells us that God does not always give opportunities to repent. God is very gracious. Gives many opportunities. We've all here this evening. We've all had opportunities to repent. But Lot's wife shows us clearly that is not always the case. Are you a repentant person? Are you someone who is repenting? Repenting just before you came to church. Repenting tonight before you go to bed. Repenting tomorrow morning when you wake up. Repentance isn't just a one-off thing. Repentance is something we must be doing again and again and again. We say to all younger people, say, oh, well, plenty of time to repent. Plenty of time. I'll become a Christian later on. I'll become a Christian when I've got time on my hands and when I've spent all my energy and so on. I remember Nigel telling me about people in that he knew, and they came to him when he was a pastor and said, well, I hope my girls don't become Christians too young. Can you imagine Christians talking of that? I'd like them to enjoy themselves first. I'd like them to taste the things of the world first, and then later on they can repent. What kind of parent is that? What kind of Christian is that? And who knows that there will be a later on? Who knows that? Some of us were in the funeral last week of the wife of Glyn Morris. Godly man and a godly woman. And she died unexpectedly. Half an hour before he was with her. Half an hour before he'd left her. And I guess almost as soon as he got in, if he had got in, she died. Now, she had no opportunity to repent, but she'd been repenting all the while. She'd been living the life of a repentant sinner. She'd been living the life of a saved person who was ready to meet God. And the only way you can be ready to meet God, of course, is by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. One of the old Puritans said this, I want to preach repentance in the pulpit, and I want to practice repentance out of it. Preach it in the pulpit, out of it, practice it. I wonder, dear friends, are you practicing this repentance? Young people count on it later on. It's not just the sin of young people, old people do it as well. You do it, and I do it. We think, oh, well, later on we'll do it. No, no, now we'll do it. Now we'll do it. The last thing is this, that this sin of Lot's wife, like all sins, is a sin of the heart. That's where it comes from, isn't it? It's a sin of the heart. By that I mean this. She didn't go back to Sodom. She didn't go along with Lot and say, oh, I really must go back and see so-and-so. I left something in Sodom. I really must go back. Jesus said, when he comes, when Jesus comes, don't go back to the house to look for something you left there. Maybe you left my savings there, left my insurance policy. No, no, get out of it. Get out of it. And Lot's wife didn't go back. She looked back. And that look back showed just one thing, really. It showed where her heart really was. What did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I ask you this evening, dear friends, where is your heart? Where's your heart? What's taken your affections away? Is there anyone more lovely, desirable than the Saviour? Is there anyone upon whom our affections ought to be set more than him? Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Lot's wife had come out of the city. But you know the saying, don't you? The city hadn't come out of Lot's wife. They say, don't they, you can take the boy out of Wales, but you can't take Wales out of the boy. You could say that about any country or anything, any place at all. And what had happened to Lot's wife was this. She'd come out of Sodom, but Sodom hadn't come out of her. Sodom was still there, exercising such a powerful influence and hold and grip upon her. J.C. Ryle, we're all, or many of us are, fond of J.C. Ryle. He's a great favourite of us. He said in his graphic and dramatic way, when he talks, when he writes to his readers, he says, listen, what have you got in your heart? What have you got in your heart? And can I ask you this evening, go around, inquire, what have I got in my heart? What have I got in my heart? What have you got in your heart? Such an important question. On what is your heart set? Is Jesus the Lord there? Really, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he King and Lord, the King of my life? I crown thee now. The King of love, my shepherd is. Is Jesus Christ the Lord? And if he is not the Lord, then I ask you this. Who's taken his place? Who's his rival? Can anyone rival Jesus? Can anyone compare with him? Give your heart to him. Put your trust and your faith and all your affection upon him. Set your affections upon things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Dear friends, remember Lot's wife. Amen.